And you might like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, turn to chapter 5. That'll have you ready for the first passage for tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm glad you're here, whether you're visitors with us or most of you, the home folks. We're glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here, and glad to have the opportunity of standing before you and preaching the Word of God tonight. Enjoyed last night. You were such an attentive audience, and I appreciate that very much. I'm not sure that we'll have quite as much time to do this tomorrow, so I just want tonight to express my appreciation for all of the 4th Street Church. It seems to me that you should have a good future. You've got good elders in place who are capable teachers. And one of them preaching for you on a regular basis, Billy. I'm sure I've told you this in the past, but I'm the one that contacted Billy and said, Billy, do you want to go into full-time work? And he said, well, I have to think about that. He didn't tell him take him long to think about that. And he went down to Oak Grove, down in Florida, below Atmore, Alabama, which I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. And they just loved him, and now he's here at 4th Street, and it's obvious you love him too. And I'm thankful that any time I encourage somebody to go into full-time work when it all works out just beautifully. And I think that has been true. And Billy and Carla, their children, are very special to me. Well, I called the sermon tonight to fellowship or not to fellowship. Fellowship may be one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. The word is from a Greek word, koinonia. Now you know everything I know about Greek. That's about it. I'm not very much into Greek. But most of us who preach the gospel know the word koinonia. And it is translated by various words in our Bible. And we'll be seeing that as we study tonight. Sometimes fellowship, communion, sharing, contribution, partakers, partner. And in all those, you can see there's a togetherness, a united participation. And that's the concept of fellowship. And when I say it's one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible, so many people, when they hear the word fellowship, immediately think of potluck dinners, or some other social kind of activity, when in truth, the Bible never uses the word koinonia in regards to social activities or potluck dinners or anything like that. It always is used in regards to spiritual things. And there's a negative side of fellowship, and there's also a positive side of fellowship. One reason I'm preaching this sermon is that I often see really good people. People who I know want to do the Lord's will. Involve themselves in things that really bring them into fellowship, which they ought not to be in fellowship with, as far as my understanding of the scripture would be concerned. That's why I'm preaching this. It's an effort to help us to apply things that we know to our own lives. So we'll first of all look at the negative side of fellowship, then I'll enjoy more looking at the positive side. But it raises certain questions like this. I go to a funeral in a denominational building. The congregation sings with a piano. Should I sing? Or can I give encouragement to a preacher who I believe is leading people astray? Or we're planning a family gathering. An institutional church offers the use of their dining and kitchen facilities, which they call their fellowship hall. Should we accept that offer? Or I pass by the Salvation Army kettle every Christmas. Should I contribute? Should I accept help from the Salvation Army? Those are very vital questions. And they all have to do with fellowship. Now let's look at some of the passages that help us to see the negative side of fellowship. And I'm beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to chapter 6. Look at verse 14 beginning. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That sounds like last night's sermon, doesn't it? As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So as long as we are in fellowship with God and we are the temple of God, we must have no fellowship with anything that is contrary to what God wants. Let me take you to one more passage. 2 John, I want to go to verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The word shares is the verb form of fellowship. If you greet somebody, and the idea is greeting them in a way of approving of them, and when they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ, then you're fellowshipping in their evil deeds. Well, to help us along that line, let me just tell you an experience I had at one time. My first full-time work was in Atmore, Alabama. I worked with the same people that Billy worked with at Oak Grove. At that time, there was no Oak Grove. Well, while I was living in Atmore, I became friends with a Mennonite preacher. His name was Richard Kling. I had a lot of respect for Richard Kling. He had a lot of respect for me. And we often would talk together and enjoyed being together. Now, we never did just sit down and study with the Bible. I wish I could have time to do that back now, knowing what I know now. But Richard Kling did not believe that baptism was essential for salvation. In fact, if somebody came forward, what they would do would take them into a room and have them to pray, trying to pray for salvation. And then when they baptized, they went down to the creek. They went down into the creek. They had the person to be baptized kneel in the creek, and then they pour water over their heads. It was a practice I'd never heard of. Well, of course, I believe that's wrong. I believe that Richard Kling was hindering people from knowing what they really needed to do in order to be saved. Well, later, I was down at Oak Grove in a meeting. By that time, the church had begun, and I got in touch with Richard Kling, and Mr. Kling and his wife came out to the meeting, and I was really glad to see them. And we talked and probably were the last ones to leave. And as we began to leave, he turned around and said to me, I bid you Godspeed. Well, I would have loved to turn right around and said to him, I bid you Godspeed. May the Lord bless your work. I couldn't do that. If I had done that, it would have brought me into fellowship with him and what he taught. And I couldn't do that. Now, there was a lot of pressure on me. It's hard for somebody to say, I bid you Godspeed, and then you don't reply similarly. There was a lot of pressure. But I mustered the courage. not to say the same thing in return. Do you see what it takes to make sure that you're not a part of fellowship with that which is wrong? Number one, conviction. You have to know exactly what you believe and stand for. Second, an understanding of fellowship and what fellowship brings us into if we participate in certain things. And then courage, in spite of the pressure, to stand for what you believe. All right, let's look at some of the questions that we raised a moment ago. I go to a funeral, and the congregation sings with instrumental music. Well, let me just tell you, I have conviction on that. I truly believe that there is no authority for instrumental music in singing the praises of God. That's a conviction on my part. And consequently, if I go to that singing, I can't sing. If I did, it'd bring me into fellowship with that which I have convictions as being wrong. I can't do that. But there may be considerable pressure. I may be sitting right next to a friend who is a member of that church, and that friend doesn't understand why I'm not singing. I was at one situation similar to that, and somebody handed me a songbook. They thought I wasn't singing because I didn't know the song. Well, that's pressure. But I had to have the courage not to sing because it would bring me into fellowship, a sharing, a partaking of that which I truly believed was wrong. Let's talk about the Salvation Army. You know, a lot of people have the idea that the Salvation Army is basically a benevolent organization. That is far from the truth. When I was in Australia, I found the Salvation Army very evangelistic. And what they taught was salvation by faith only. I believe that's wrong. I believe that their work in trying to convert people to Christ is not truly bringing people to Christ. That's my conviction. Whatever anybody else's conviction is, that's my conviction. Well, if I go buy the kettle and throw 50 cents in or a dollar or whatever, that brings me into fellowship with them in that teaching that they're doing. Do you see that? And besides that, all the people contributing to all of their benevolent work then frees them of that money so they can go spend their money on the evangelizing that they're doing, teaching people faith only, which is contrary to Bible teaching. I can't have fellowship with that. And yet I see the pressure. You ever pass by a Salvation Army kettle? And they're ringing the little bell and they say, hello. And you feel like you're the stingiest guy in the world for not putting anything in there. You ever felt that? That's pressure. Somebody said, well, but I tell you, most of the charities somehow are done through churches. It just looks like we can't do anything by way of benevolence. That's not true. There are any number of organizations that you can support as much as you want to, and they're good organizations. Let me tell you about one. Are you familiar with Sacred Selections? Sacred Selections is a group of people over in California who help people to adopt children. They're an adoptive agent. They receive no money from churches. They're totally supported by individuals. And I know any number of people who have adopted children through that organization. They do this for Christians. It'd be a great place for you to put some money. Or you may hear of somebody who has adopted a child through them or through any other basis, and they've spent a lot of money in order to adopt that child. What better way could you give your money for benevolence than to give it to somebody to help them in the adopting of an unwanted child? Let me make a suggestion. Now, please understand, this is a suggestion. It's not a command. But make up your mind to set aside a certain amount of money every month that you want to use to help somebody. $50, $100, most of us could set aside $100 a month to be used in helping somebody. Well, you go through the month of January and you don't learn of anybody. You go through February, you don't learn of anybody. Now you've got $200 set aside. And then March, and then April and May, and then in June or July, you hear somebody, and maybe you know them, and they're really hurting. They need help. Maybe it's somebody adopting a child. Well, now instead of just giving them $10 or $15 or just some token amount, you've got money that you can help them with. And let me tell you a bonus connected with that. When you really give something that's really going to help somebody, maybe several hundred dollars, there's a lot more joy in that, to help somebody with considerable amount of money, than to give $5 here or $10 over there and you don't even know who they're going to. There's a lot more joy in that. And I encourage you to do it. That's a suggestion. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This doesn't say that you do this in exactly the way that I just expressed. But look at verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Did you see the three parts? Here's a person over here and he's been stealing. You don't steal. Well, how am I going to sustain myself? Well, you're going to go to work. But as you go to work, the passage indicates you need to budget in order to help the person who is in need, that you, if at all possible, go beyond just what your own personal needs are and plan to help somebody who's in need. Well, I'll take it one step further. I'm ready to get on with the positive, but you're going to have a family gathering, and an institutional church offers you their dining facilities. And well, I just tell you, I'm talking about me now, and I believe that's wrong. I believe it's wrong for a church to provide for social activities, the facility for social activities as a part of its work. I believe that's wrong. I don't know of any authority in the Bible for that. Well, here we're going to have a family gathering, and they offer it. But if I accept that, that brings me right into fellowship with that which I believe to be wrong. Do you see that? And besides that, can you imagine some of them saying they won't have one in their own building, but they don't mind coming down here and using ours? And then how effective are you going to be when you preach in regards to that? And somebody say, well, didn't you use their facilities? Do you see the problem? Fellowship. But I tell you, you can really come into pressure along this line. It may be that the majority of your family, not even Christians, and they cannot understand why we'd go out here and spend $150 for some facility somewhere when we could have it free. You might end up having to pay the whole $150 in a lot of pressure here. So there is a negative side. There are things that we're to have no fellowship with. We're not to share in those things. We're not to partake in those things. I'm using some of the very words that are translated from that Greek word. We're not to do that. There's pressure. How can we avoid it? Number one, have strong convictions. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Second, recognize that certain things bring you into fellowship with this or that. And third, have the courage, muster the courage, to avoid doing what you know to be wrong. That's the negative side. Well, let's talk about the positive side. And what I want to do is just turn to some scriptures that will show us the positive side, and I hope all of us find the joy in this that I do as I think about these verses. First passage I want to take you to is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he says, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." When the Philippian Christians gave their money on the first day of the week, and that money went to the support of the Apostle Paul, the Philippian Christians were having fellowship with the Apostle Paul in his great work in Thessalonica. I failed to look or ask Billy or any of you about who all you're supporting. Billy, name two or three for me.
Alex Caldwell.
Alex Caldwell.
Scott Hope.
Who?
Scott Hope.
Okay. Ham, who was here last Sunday.
Stan Adams.
That's enough. But just think about it. As you give your money, and that money goes to the support of these gospel preachers, you're sharing. It's the same word as fellowship. The old King James, if I'm not mistaken, just says, "No church had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." At Westview, we support many gospel preachers. South Africa, Scott Tope. Down in Brazil, Canada, we support men in New England. And it is a joy to me on the first day of the week when I give my money to know that we're giving that for the support of these people. And that brings me into fellowship with them. And whatever fruit that they may bear as a result of their preaching, I share into that fruit that they bear because we're having fellowship with them. I don't know about you. That's a joy. What a marvelous thing to be in fellowship with good men like that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. I want you to look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The word communion is fellowship. Same word. What a marvelous thing that when we eat the bread, we're having fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ. When we drink the fruit of the vine, we're having fellowship with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's partaking, fellowship, communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. I've often said, of other churches, I don't know whether I've said it to 4th Street or not, but the 4th Street Church has a fellowship hall. You're in it. That's what's going on right now. We're having fellowship in the study of the Word of God and in prayer and in singing. And tomorrow, we're going to meet on the first day of the week. And you know what? We're going to partake of a fellowship meal tomorrow. It's called the Lord's Supper. I guess that's the only fellowship meal I ever read about. Now I read about Christians eating together, but it's not called a fellowship meal. But eating the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. It's a fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We might look at the next verse. Let's read verse 16 again. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, For we all partake of that one bread. How many pieces of bread do you all have in the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning? I'm sure more than one. How many breads are there? One bread. And the one body. There's no question in my mind that one body is all of God's people. And it's a picture. As we have communion, fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we also are having communion, though the Bible doesn't use the term here in verse 17, with all of God's people, as we all eat the one bread of the Lord's Supper. Fellowship. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. That word partake. A verb form of fellowship. So when a person suffers persecution, he is having fellowship. He is partaking of Christ's suffering. If the day ever comes, and it might well come, I doubt it in my lifetime. I don't have much lifetime left, but in the lifetime of some of you, I see every possibility that some of you may be actually persecuted in a bodily way for being a Christian. Beatings, imprisonment, maybe even death. None of us want that. If I ask for a show of hands, how many of you would like to be put into prison because you're a Christian? Nobody would raise his hand. But it could happen. And if it ever happens in your lifetime, I hope you'll remember this sermon and realize, yes, I'm going to have to suffer for Christ, but this is fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And you know, many of those first century Christians apparently rejoiced. They found joy in their persecution. Somehow mark your place here in 1 Peter 4. We'll come back. Go to Acts chapter 5. The Jewish council is furious at the apostles. They're about to kill them when Gamaliel steps in and pleads for them. And they listen to Gamaliel. Start with verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. And they agreed with him. That is, they agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Don't just let that go over your head. They beat them. This is the Jewish council. What was a scourging to the Jews? You know, it was 40 stripes, and so they wouldn't go over. We always say 40, save one. 39 stripes. And from all I've ever read, when that whip comes across their backs, the blood would spurt and skin would tear, and it's just a terrible, terrible beating. And that's what the apostles had just been through. Now look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ. They rejoiced. Did they think about the fact that they were partaking of the suffering of Christ? Peter would have been in this group, wouldn't he? And he's the one who wrote to rejoice because it makes you partakers of the suffering of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's been granted to you. You know what I'd have probably written to them? "I'm so sorry you're having to suffer for Jesus Christ." Paul writes to them and says, "It's been granted to you. It's a favor to you to suffer for Jesus Christ." They did not look at it as something to grieve over. They were partakers. They were fellowshippers of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to 1 Peter. And this time to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. I don't know exactly how to explain verse 1. But I want to read it to you, and there's something wonderful here. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter is a partaker, a fellowshipper in the glory that will be revealed. I'm not sure how he's a partaker in the glory that is obviously eternal in nature. It may be that he is just thinking of the fact that even as a Christian today, we are in a glorious position. It's not like quite that glory that's going to be over there, but Peter is a fellowshipper, a partaker of the glory. And if Peter was, I don't know why we can't be. Now to 1 John chapter 1, which without doubt is my favorite passage on fellowship. 1 John 1, start with verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." John, why are you writing these things? You've always written about the word of life. It's a key word in the book of John. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with." Why do you write so much about the word? "I want you to have fellowship with us." I take it the us to be the apostles. But John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But now think about it. If by reading all that John has to say about the Word and my feasting on that and applying it, if that brings me into fellowship with the apostles and the apostles are in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, does that not bring me also into fellowship with the Father and with the Son? And that's why we preached last night about our bodies being the temple. Fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. If I'm in fellowship with the apostles, and you're in fellowship with the apostles, and we all are in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, does that not bring me to be in fellowship with all of God's people? I may not have seen them, never heard their name. You know what brings me a lot of joy? is to think of people who have never seen a gospel preacher. They have just longed for truth, and they've taken their Bibles, and they read and read until they've come to faith and obedience in the gospel. Now, I wonder how many such people are all over the world. They've never heard of me. They've never seen a gospel preacher. But they've heard from gospel preachers. Their names are Peter and John and Paul. And I may never have heard of them. They've never heard of us. We're in fellowship. Because they're in fellowship with God and with the apostles, and I am too, and that makes me in fellowship with them. What a fellowship. I'd like to stand here and talk about 20 minutes about that. Think about it. In fellowship with all God's people. In fellowship with God. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Paul and Peter and Matthew and Bartholomew. Now that's fellowship. What a joy. Somebody asked a friend of mine. They put a name on it. I won't. Are you in fellowship with brother so-and-so? My friend said, well, I don't know. But if he's in Christ and I'm in Christ, then I'm in fellowship with him. And I know he said, I don't know any other occasion to be in fellowship with him. Am I in fellowship with you? Well, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, yes, we're in fellowship. Do you see the negative side? Can you see the positive side? What is it to be in fellowship in a positive way? It's to be in fellowship with gospel preachers through our giving. To be in fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's to be in fellowship with the suffering of Christ. It's to be in fellowship with the glory that shall be revealed. It's to be in fellowship with all God's people and with Jesus Christ and God himself. But do you remember from last night? There are requirements. I won't read all of this. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is essential? If I'm in fellowship with God, and if I'm in fellowship with all God's people, I must walk in the light. I must be willing to confess my sins and find forgiveness in him, and finding it in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation, the atonement, the only atonement for our sin. So, when a person comes to Christ, believing in him and being baptized into Christ, and then walks in the light, and that's, as we talked yesterday, is to live and grow and develop in the Lord. In his word, we walk in the light. And we, knowing we've sinned, we confess our sins. We find forgiveness in Christ. And look to Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. And we find forgiveness. And that is what brings us into this marvelous fellowship that we have in Christ. If you're not there tonight, you can be. Simply by coming tonight in obedience to the commands of the gospel. Or if you're touched by it, even after you get home, all you have to do is call some of these brethren and you'll be assisted in coming into Christ. Right now we're going to sing a song to encourage you And we hope you'll have the courage to step down the aisle if you indeed have done those things that need to be corrected. Let's stand.